Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he had spoken my name. He made my mouth like a shepherd's sword. In the shadow of his hands, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." This is what the Lord says, "The Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who has despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament passage today is from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Kephas," which means Peter. This is the word of the Lord. A long time ago, in a land far, far away, I was a graduate school student in seminary in Michigan, where I'm really glad I'm not right now. Feet of snow. Driving to church in the fog, I'm like, "Ah, turn your lights on." So much easier than shoveling. You if you were born and bred in California, you don't know how lucky you are. Anyhow, this was not one of those days. This was one of those winter days in Michigan, and I was going down to visit my mom in Lincoln, Nebraska for the weekend. And one of my best friends also lived there, and his name was Brett, and so I wanted to see Brett, and I called him and was like, Brett, I'm on my way down to visit, and want to see you. What's going on? And he's like, oh, I'm just hanging out with this girl, Heather. I think you two should meet, go out on a date, get married. Literally. She's standing there in front of him going, who's your friend? He's in seminary? No way, I'm not marrying a pastor. I think that's what she said, actually. But anyway, she agreed because he's very persuasive and didn't take no for an answer to go out on a date with, we did a double date with him and his girlfriend and I, and I really enjoyed it, turns out. And the next day, she was flying back here to Woodland to see her parents, and I volunteered to take her to the airport in Omaha. I'd be happy to do that. It's an hour drive? No problem! What a great chance to talk! It was fun. I called her a few days later, and we talked for a couple more hours, and then I called her a few days after that, and then she called me. And the problem was that she was going to school in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I was going to school in Michigan. And if you've had your map out lately, far, far away. 12-hour drive without snow and ice. Stuff I didn't like. The more time I spent with Heather, the further away Michigan and Lincoln seemed to be. You ever experienced this? Oh, man. We started dating more and more seriously, and the more serious it got, the harder it was to be so far apart. I should probably know the miles, but I can't remember. 600 or something. It was bad. We try to see each other as often as possible, and Southwest had these awesome fare deals that for like $99 you could buy tickets, and I'd stock up on those whenever those would go on sale by like a bunch of weekends for months. But sometimes that wasn't enough, and there was once or twice where this was so much fun, I was just like, I've had it, I gotta go. And I'd get out of class on Thursday afternoon and get in my car and just start driving. And once I didn't tell her I was coming, and got to, this was another one of these winter days like this, got to Lincoln, and she was staying in the third floor of the girls' dorm looking out over this huge snowy quad, and I got there pretty late at night, and I grabbed a snow shovel, went out there, and shoveled I love you, Heather, in big, huge block letters in the grass in the quad, and then like texted her, look out your window, and it was awesome. I tell you that story because there's something about separation that is not right. And I believe this text that we are talking about at its core is one about separation. John looks up and sees Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is a loaded statement, and it's one I want to spend a little time thinking about today because I think we skip past this without understanding the half. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the... Man, there's so much. We're going to unpack this because there's a lot in it. When I say sin, what do you think of? Jeez. It's okay. Say it out loud. We won't judge you too hard. Adultery, murder, stealing, lying, glutton, sinful, yeah. Often, if you read my clergy article in the paper, I gave it away already, but we think of sin as all these sins, maybe breaking the law. If you grew up in a more conservative Christian tradition, that was probably pounded into you. I knew this before I knew how to read, that sin was transgression of the law, and so be good. Sin is speeding too fast, and you know all of the any law if you broke it. And there's 613, by the way, in Torah that the rabbis had identified, 613 commands, and best abstain from violating any of them if you want God's favor. This is often how we think about sin. And so from that perspective, if we hear Jesus saying, taking away the sin of the world, we often assume that Jesus is helping us be nice, be good, obey the law. But I believe very profoundly, in the further I've gone, that all of those sins which we commit are actually the result of a more profound condition. Those are symptoms, if you will, of a disease. Those are not the disease. The disease is separation from God. The big problem of sin is that we live in a way that we are not connected with God or with each other. Living as if you and I are not brothers and sisters is what leads to doing any one of breaking of the commandments, right? Stealing is acting like you and I are not connected. Committing murder, acting like you and I do not belong to each other. All of these sins, gluttony, acting like I do not belong to myself, and that I also don't live in a world where sharing is important and all of the things should be mine. Greed, acting like we are not connected. I deeply believe that sin at its core is living as if we were not connected with God and with each other and with creation. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That starts to change it a little bit, doesn't it? If we are born separate from God, there is nothing any of us need more than connection, proximity, closeness. And of course, under a traditional view, it's our job to try to fix this. Repentance looks like turning around from wherever, however far we've wandered, and going back to God. We like sheep have gone astray, right? Better turn around and find your way home. In fact, we did our prayer of repentance. By the way, this is getting all sorts of theology in today, but the word repent, right? It's the first thing Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And often when we think of repentance, we think of stopping sinning. But the word repent, it's metanoia in Greek, which literally means change your thinking. Stop viewing things the way you did before and change them. Jesus came very precisely to change our thinking. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If the world is separate from God, what is the incarnation doing? God, the creator of all, steps down in and for and with and as a part of creation. Where, oh death, is your sting? Where is your separation? By coming here, God is erasing all of that. God doesn't take away our separation with God by making us get to God. God takes away our separation by coming to us. Can I get an amen? This is very literally good news, right? That's what Jesus says. Repent and believe the good news that God is erasing that distance. This is what love does, right? This is why I told that story starting out about me not wanting to be apart from Heather and being willing to do anything to get there. Where does love come from? There's a text. Come on, guys. Love comes from God. God is love. What does love do? Erases the separation. Love does whatever it can to be with the beloved. This is what we are seeing in Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This gets even more profound. Because, of course, you remember the role of a lamb in Jewish society and culture, right? What was the role of a lamb? Sacrifice. Well, and very specifically, a path towards atonement. Right? If you committed a sin, if you did something that injured someone in your community or God, instead of that being something that you were punished for, what did you do? You took a lamb to the tabernacle, you confessed and said, I have done a bad thing, I have injured my neighbor, I have injured God, I have done something wrong, and instead of me being punished for that, I'm confessing these sins, and then the lamb gets killed instead of you. Bonus for you, not so much for the lamb. But here's what is absolutely profound about what I believe God was trying to teach his people in this. Retributive violence always escalates, right? The only way for God's people to be at peace with each other is to end the violence, which can only be done by accepting it and taking it. The violence is borne by the lamb who committed no crime and did nothing wrong, and then it is not returned on the person who did the harm, right? In this way, this is, by the way, the only way of stopping the separation from us versus them, me versus you, the criminal versus the victim. If the victim wants to return the crime on the criminal's head, the victim then becomes the destructive aggressor, right? The only way out of this is the Lamb of God, the Lamb, being willing to take the hit. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, God could have shown up as the lion, but that just perpetuates the cycle. That increases the separation, right? Maybe the only way for reunification, atonement. Have you heard the word before? The Day of Atonement, of course, it's the most important day in the Jewish holy year, when all of the sins were taken all year long. They came into the tabernacle in the sanctuary because you came and you confessed your sins on those poor little lambs, and they died. And then at the end of the year, all of that sin had kind of accumulated and piled up in the sanctuary, as it were. And on the Day of Atonement, the sanctuary itself was cleansed, and those sins were taken out and removed, and God and his people were at one again. Atonement is literally at one meant. What God is after in Jesus is atonement. At one meant. Connection with us. Pulling us in. Coming here that we might all be gathered in. Reconnected. Reconciled. By the way, this also turns everything else upside down. Because in every ancient religion, you sacrificed. And this is what completely changes the whole idea of sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? We were just in Hawaii, and they sacrificed to the god Pele to stop the volcanoes from erupting. So that means offering food or animals or even people in some cases to the gods, right? Because you're offering something of value to the gods because the gods are hungry or the gods are angry or whatever it is. Do you catch what's going on with God and Jesus? Instead of us, if sacrifice is us offering something of ourselves to the gods, what is Jesus doing? Offering God for us. This is inverting everything. Instead of sacrifice being about us giving something to God, Jesus is the incredible divine outpouring of God's self for us, turning everything upside down. Instead of us feeding God, God is, as Jesus says, my food, my body is real food and my blood is real drink. We have God feeding us. Instead of us giving up something for God, in Jesus we have God giving everything for us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, yes, amen. So good. And I love this passage doesn't just leave that out there in a vacuum, right? As Jesus does this, people get involved in it. Like, they start following. Jesus says, come and see, come follow me. And people start joining and becoming a part of this incredible work of removing the separation. I think we could have a worse mission statement than seeing that as our role here on earth. Removing the separation. In fact, there's some Bible texts that get after this pretty specifically, right? There's all sorts of ways we continue to be divided. Can you think of some? Maybe politically just a little bit. Maybe as nations. Maybe as genders. Maybe as races. There are maybe through economics, haves and have-nots. Let me read you this text because I think it's just spot on. You've heard it, but I'd like to read it in this context. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're children of the same Father, what does that make you? Yeah, you're family. You are all children of God, and all who have been united with Christ. Ooh, there's that cool word again. What is this whole thing about? Uniting. Getting rid of the separation. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. By the way, in the ancient world, as in the modern one, those were pretty important distinctions. Those were your identity. I mean, no longer Jew or Gentile? Jew is their most important identity, right? The chosen ones. There's no longer being chosen because you're all one. There's no longer slave or free. Talk about an important societal political distinction. This is one of those ones that is purely political. There is no physical difference between a slave and a free person other than the societal structure which enacts it. Totally random. Of course, everyone who's ever been a part of a slavery structure, the masters always say it's natural and they're just following the laws of nature. It's not. This is a deep-seated political structure which Paul insists, if you are Christian, is now worthless and meaningless. You're not separated. The master is not other from the slave. They are brothers and sisters and belong to one another and need to treat each other accordingly. I can think of a few political structures today that try to dehumanize the other. This is the huge danger in our own American political system at the time, and where we as Christians have to step up to the gospel. The gospel means stepping towards one another, not away, trying to erase the division and the separation between each other, not elevating it. Whatever our perspectives politically, we are called to treat other people as brothers and sisters with respect. By the way, I gotta say, respect comes, it's a compound word, re, which means again, inspect, where you get your spectacles, to see. Respect means what? Look longer. Go underneath the surface. See each other as brothers and sisters, as human beings just like me. A little respect can go a long ways, and it should. This is what God is doing. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is what John and Andrew and Peter all get invited into. I love the text from Isaiah that Mitty read, because this is the text of the servant. Did you catch that? That this is a servant. I better read it. It's been a minute. Isaiah 49. Sorry. I usually have these pegged in my Bible, but here. Listen to what's happening in this text. Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. What do we have here? Distance. The Lord called me from before my birth. The Lord from within the womb called me by... We love this, right? Like, God has seen each one of us and called us from before we were born. You are shaped by God for a very specific purpose. In this text, what is the job of the servant here? You are my servant. You will bring me glory. Listen, you who are in distant lands and far away. My servant... This is what the Lord says, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back. You who are far away, brought close. In fact, it doesn't just stop with Israel. It says that all the nations will come. This is the point. This is what being chosen means. This is what serving God entails, is stepping into this work of taking those who have been alienated, spread far away, and reuniting and coming together. How incredibly beautiful is this? This is what God not just does in Jesus, but Jesus is showing us the way to life by inviting us into this same work of taking those who are spread far apart and bringing them close together. This is what we are called by, and I love the whole Peter. Well, he starts out, your name is Simon, and I'm going to change that to Peter, Kepha, which means rock, right? If you are Jewish, what does stone mean? It's still this way in our society. What do we put on your grave? A stone. Why? It's solid, it's permanent, it lasts. Same thing, right? The Ten Commandments written on stone. Jesus, in changing Simon's name here to Peter, is saying, instead of you, and this was the text from Isaiah too, right? My work feels worthless. It doesn't seem like this is working. I feel like I was called to bring people back and it's just not happening. God says, yeah, no, you're doing it. Good work. Same thing here. We all tend to feel like this job of reconnecting and atonement is something larger than we can handle. And yet we have Jesus saying, your name is Simon? No, it's not. It's Kepha, stone, rock. Who you are, the way my spirit fills you is going to be something eternal that lasts. That's what this is. John comes baptizing with water. What is Jesus baptizing with? Spirit, filling us with this same Spirit that is on Jesus. This is the whole point. The Spirit that anoints Jesus and is present in him, where he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Spirit doing that is what Jesus is attempting to immerse us in, fill us with. We too are intended to be filled with this Spirit of at-one-ment, the Spirit of reconciliation, the Spirit of remembering the big picture that we belong to each other, that this separation from God is actually a fraud and a lie. We are not separate. The separation between one another, whatever we use to perpetuate it, is a fraud and a lie. We are not separate from each other. We all belong to one another. This weekend we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and this is one of the most powerful and profound messages that he had to present. Of course, where he started his work was a world, especially in the South, but everywhere, where brothers and sisters were not one. They were not together, separate, right? And his wisdom and I would call the Spirit of God present in him with this, that recognizes that the solution to this is not violence, right? Another war doesn't fix separation. As he said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. He said, we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. And I think there is nothing more profound, because if the deep truth of creation and reality is that God is in us and we are in God, that we are all brothers and sisters, then for me to harm someone else is just harming myself, right? Who harms themselves? Fools. Sin at its core is foolishness. It is ignoring the profound reality that we are all connected. Sin is ignoring that we belong to one another and that we belong to the earth and the earth belongs to us. And what one does to someone else is, of course, also done to oneself. Every man must decide whether he will walk in the light of creative altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. This is the truth about sin. I mean, sin, you can almost stick in the word selfishness. But wisdom, as wisdom learns that what is best for me is what is best for you. If we are family, if we are truly connected, then what Jesus is calling us into is simply a bigger, wiser picture of reality. That we really all do belong, that what's best for me really is what's best for my neighbor, that treating my enemy with respect actually creates a better world for myself, not just my enemy. You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. This is what Jesus is inviting us into. He is taking away the sin of the world by God coming here and being with us. He is taking away the sin of the world by inspiring us to live in a way that is more connected with each other, with our neighbors, and with ourselves. I believe this is why Revelation points to the picture of God triumphant as the lamb, not the lion. Because in the end, love is going to win. It is not force or violence that is triumphant. It is care and compassion and oneness. As Martin Luther King said, I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. That is why right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. Love wins. The Lamb of God is taking away the sin of the world. Join me in singing our hymn of response, number 244, verses 1 through 3.